Thank you so much.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm going to move that over so I can set this down, and we'll get right into things for this evening. I have a lot on my mind, and I think most any of us that stand up here in Missions Conference, we have a lot on our minds. When Brother Paul gets here and he gets his chance, he'll have more than he can say in an hour's time, and we all do. We have to really cut and cut and trim and work to be able to get it down to where you can go home at a decent time. I'm so glad to be back with you. I appreciate the pastor's invitation and the ability to be here by your goodness and your grace. Thank you so much, Pastor. I never take another pastor's pulpit lightly. I never took mine lightly. And the one I stood in for year after year for over 30 years as pastor, and the people I had come into it, I was very careful about the ones I had come into it. And so I do take very seriously any occasion I have to stand in this blessed place and preach God's holy word. And I appreciate Brother Rogers and his help in getting this all hooked up again tonight. That's always a little bit of a job. And somebody said, well, the nice thing is you can't even see it back there. You don't even know I have it on. Well, you know, a lapel mic, with me, nobody could tell I had my lapel mic on when I had the lapel mic hooked on up here, because you couldn't tell if that was a lapel mic or coffee or spaghetti sauce or whatever it was. It was just another spot, you know, that didn't change a thing. So this does help, I guess, for those that don't know. But I do want you to pray for me tonight for two things. For a month now, I've had some real serious throat problems, voice problems. My voice has been breaking up on me and just disappearing on me, having some real problems with my voice for about a month now. That's why I don't sing much in the church, because it'll wear out quick and it'll be gone before I get a chance to say anything. So I haven't been even trying to sing. It's just not been strong and not good. It's been a voice problem for about a month now. Another thing is to remember, if you will, my wife Margie, that's home right now with my mother. And my mother has not had a good day today at all. Last week, we had to call 911 twice for my mom. And she's just struggling, having a lot of issues. She's fallen on us. She walks with a walker very difficultly, even with a walker. She doesn't walk well, even with a walker, but she fell twice and banged herself up really bad both times. Had to call 911 to help get her off the floor and then to bandage her wounds and take care of her. She was bleeding from the face, from the nose, the top of the head, right arm, left arm. She has really banged herself up. She has a black and blue place here as big as a football in this part of her shoulder and arm. So she's just not doing well. And today she is just not wanting to get out of bed. She hadn't eaten a bite of food. She's hardly drunk a thing. She is just not doing well. So do pray with us as we try to carry Mom through the darkest hours that she's ever had to face. So do pray with us. Margie and I are very tired right now, physically and emotionally. And we know that tonight the Lord will give us what we need by Himself. He'll give us what we need by Himself. We're talking about missions. I'm going to have you look at one verse, just one, and we'll look at Matthew 4:19, a wonderful missions verse. If you have a Bible that's written in red, the words of Jesus are in red, the red letter edition of the Bible, as they say, you'll find that this verse comes from the Lord Jesus Himself. Matthew 4:19, and I'll give you time to find it. We'll be staying there the whole time in the message as we look at Matthew 4:19. And here's what it says. Let's take verse 18 so we'll know who we're talking about. Verse 18, Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now here's our verse. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And we thank you that even in verses that we've read time after time, we've memorized them, we've taught them in Sunday school classes, we've had our children memorize them, and yet this verse is a verse that can speak to us again tonight in a wonderful way. And we pray that it will, as we think about this matter of missions, speak to us in our hearts tonight to see exactly what Jesus was saying to his disciples, because he's saying the same thing to us this evening. Speak to us, we pray. May the Holy Spirit visit with us in a wonderful, wonderful way, we ask, in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One thing I like about this verse 19 is it divides itself into three points all by itself. You don't have to try to do it. Jesus said unto them, now he's talking about Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Those are the them. He said unto them. But Jesus is saying this to all of his disciples. In that day and time, in our day and time, he said it to them, he's saying it to us. What did he say? He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now that breaks itself down automatically into three easy thoughts. Follow me, I will make you, you'll be fishers of men. Follow me. And that's a very simple and a good place to start. Jesus said, follow me. Now, Jesus was speaking to them, but he's speaking to us today that God wants us to follow Jesus. Jesus wants us to follow him. Now, I looked up the words. I don't know why. I just did to see what those words really indicated would sound like in the way they were originally written. The word follow me is coming from two words. It comes from the word doute, which is a plural word. The word dupo is the singular. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, as always, when he used the plural word here, dute. It means you do this. Then he used the word opiso, which means to follow. Get in behind me. Fall in line behind me. You fall in line behind me and go where I go. To follow me. This is the same word that the Apostle Paul said over in Matthew 4:13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind your back, behind you. It's the same word that he used there. When Jesus said, fall in line behind me, I'm glad to know that Jesus doesn't ever tell us to go someplace that he hadn't gone before. He'll never tell you to go anywhere that you haven't gone. He was in Brazil long before you got there, Brother Paul, in France long before I ever got there, hundreds and probably a couple thousand years or more that the gospel was there before we ever showed up. And that's the way Jesus always does. He'll never send you anywhere, not to the mission field, not on a bus route, not in a Sunday school class. He'll never send you anywhere that he has not gone to before to prepare the way. So he said to his disciples, fall in line behind me and follow me. So Jesus is just saying, come along, fellas, get in line behind me. I've got something for you to do. That was the first word he said. And we know that today, as we look around us, that as a general rule, people are not following Jesus. That's about the last thing they're doing. I read the story one time of Harpo Marx. Everybody's following somebody. Harpo Marx, one of the Marx brothers, was Jewish. But after his bar mitzvah, he only went to the synagogue one time in his adult life after his bar mitzvah. And that's because he was following a man through town trying to catch up with him because that was his bootlegger. He was trying to catch up with his bootlegger that was going into a synagogue. He followed him into the synagogue. I don't know if he found his bootlegger in the synagogue, but he did get his pocket picked while he was in there. So I don't know if he found his bootlegger friend, but he did get his pocket picked while he was in there. So he followed the wrong person to the wrong place to do the wrong thing. We will never go wrong if we'll just follow Jesus. He said, follow me. Everybody is following somebody, whether they want to admit it or not. Our young people are following these crazy people that they see on TV, that they hear in the music industry, that they see in Hollywood promotions and productions. Everybody is following somebody. How much we need to get back to the basics of following Jesus. So Jesus says, what happens after you follow me? He says, follow me and I will make you. Now here again, everybody is being made by somebody. We are being made, we are being structured, we are being put together, if you want, in our thinking, in our beliefs, in our conduct, by somebody has had their hands on our lives. Whether it goes back to when we were a child and we were in school, whether it was our family, whether it was neighbors, whether it was somebody else, but somewhere along the way, we have had people that have worked in our lives to try to make us to be what they thought we ought to be. But Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I will make you. I heard a man say one time, or heard of a man that said that he was a self-made man. And the person next to him said, well, that's very good of you, old boy, to accept the blame. Because he was a self-made man. And that way, if that was true, then he didn't have to blame anybody else for making such a mess out of his life. But people are proud sometimes to be a self-made man, as they think, that nobody has made me what I am. I made myself. Well, that's not much to be bragging about from what I see today. Jesus says, if you'll follow me, I will make you. We're not going to take time on noting down the passages, but for the sake of time, we're not going to note down the passages that refer to King Solomon. King Solomon had everything possible on his side to do a great job. Look at the wisdom that he got from God. When he asked for wisdom, God gave him a wisdom that allowed him to rule and reign as a king like no other king before him nor after. And yet in his personal life, he did just exactly like so many people do today. He disassociated his religious life, his life for God, from his personal life, and he lived a certain way for God and a different way for himself. And think about some of the things that, and I'm not going to have you turn to these passages, but just think of some of the things as we see the progression of this in the life of Solomon. Because it said that when he asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom, it said in chapter 5 of 1 Kings, verse 4, that God gave him rest on every side. Then it said in chapter 6:38 that he took 7 years to build the house of God. Then it says in chapter 7, verse 1, that he took 13 years to build his own house. 7 years to build the house of God, 13 years to build his own house. We see where his priorities began to show up. Then chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, it talks about how many strange wives he took on strange. Now, men, don't give your wife an elbow there. He's not talking about strange like that. He's talking about foreign wives, talking about pagan wives. He's talking about bringing in these women from other countries that were pagans. And we'll see the effects of that, because this pushed him to be doing evil. Strange wives doing evil. It says in chapter 11, 14, and then 23 to 25, that now the Bible says he had enemies on every side. It said earlier on in chapter 5, that God gave him peace on every side. But he began to worship the gods of these strange wives, of these foreign wives that he took in. And the Bible says now that he had enemies on every side, because he had the wisdom to rule and reign as a king, but he had no self-discipline on how to live his own personal life. 700 wives, 300 concubines, and there was only one of those wives that was of God, and 699 that were not of God, and 300 concubines that were not of God. God didn't give him all of them. God still had the plan for Solomon, just like he has for you and I today, to have that one woman that's our woman for life. And what a blessing it is to have that one beside us when we know we've got the one. In just a few days, my wife and I will celebrate our 56th on the 16th of this month, and it's all because God is so good, and he knows what we need, every single one of us. Well, Solomon knew, but he wasn't willing to follow. He was a self-made man, if you wish. And then we notice in chapter 12 and verse 5 when his son Rehoboam comes on the scene. And Rehoboam just split up and divided the country of Israel, the tribes of Israel, in a disastrous way. And Israel has never recovered from the disastrous things that Rehoboam had done in the country. But notice that Rehoboam was the son of Naamah, an Ammonitess who worshipped Baal. That was the mother to Rehoboam, one of the wives that Solomon should never have had. And because of that, his son Rehoboam divided the country and split them apart, where brother was fighting brother and brother was killing brother. You see what happens when Jesus says, follow me and I will make you, and somebody else says, well, I hear what he says, but I'm going to go my own way. I'll do my own thing, my own way. Years ago, there was an actress in Hollywood by the name of Kay Francis. You would have to go back a ways to know that name, but she was extremely big back in the 40s and 50s. She was the highest paid actress for Warner Brothers during her day in Hollywood. But here's something, a quote that I read somewhere from Kay Francis, a quote from her. She said this: when I die, I want to be cremated so that no sign of my existence is left on this earth. I can't wait to be forgotten. How sad to live a life and say, I want to be cremated. And they did. She was cremated, and her ashes just scattered across the countryside, because she said, I can't wait to be forgotten. How sad I am. Sorry for any person, her or anybody else, that would feel like there's no more to life than that. When you follow Jesus, Jesus gives you so much more than that. He says, let me make you and you'll never regret it. Let me make you and you'll be happy, not only with your life, but with your eternity. But then what are you going to do after Jesus makes you? He says, let me make you, follow me, and I will make you for what? So you can be rich, so you can be famous, so you can be powerful. He says, follow me, and I will make you to be what? Fishers of men. That's the only reason Jesus came from heaven, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, we sing that verse over in France. I don't know if you do in Brazil or not, but we sing that verse in France. Car le Fils de l'homme est venu chercher. Car le Fils de l'homme est venu sauver. Car le Fils de l'homme est venu chercher et sauver ce qui était perdu. Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10, I took a chance on getting through that. But I can't help but remember it. And one of the songs we sang a while ago, I can remember singing to the top of my voice with our French friends in French over there in France. Some of the songs that we sing there, they'd come back so many memories upon my heart and mind. Fishers of men. That's why Jesus came. He wouldn't have come for another reason. He didn't come to be popular. He didn't come to rule and reign on the earth just to rule and reign like any other king. He came to rule and reign in hearts and lives, in the hearts and lives of men. And not to just help us to climb the corporate ladder, to have a bigger bank account and do all these things, but he came so that we can become fishers of men just like he himself was. The Bible says in Proverbs that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now that's in the book of Proverbs. That's Old Testament talking about winning souls. Isn't that wonderful? That you don't have to wait till the Gospels before the matter of winning souls comes into the Word of God. Winning souls is mentioned in the Old Testament because it's always been there in the heart, in the burden, in the mind of God. I want to just switch gears a little bit and not just talk about the explanation of this passage, but I want to just take time to give you some examples tonight. An example, maybe one example, but that went across stages in our life there. Let me tell you about something just to show you how good it is when you're living for God and trying to serve Him. You don't have to be great people, great talents and everything. All you have to do is just be submitted, putty, in the hands of God, and He can do wonderful things with you. Let me just tell you a story or two as I come to the end of the message for this evening. But there was a time years ago, back in the late 1990s, when there was a missionary about 4 hours from where we were. We were in our second work in Sargamine, and we were going well there in the work. But there was a missionary with another Baptist mission, a good mission and a good missionary. But he needed to be in the States on furlough, and he couldn't do it because he couldn't find anybody to take his place. But we knew it was becoming urgent because he'd come down with multiple sclerosis, MS, and he was getting desperate for a chance to be able to be in the States for a little while before coming back. And we realized that we knew the fellow fairly well. We knew his church and his area, about 4 hours from where we were, but he was getting to the stage to where we knew that if he couldn't get to the States soon, he would not be able to come back standing on his own two feet. It'd be his last chance to visit America on his two feet and be in his churches and his family. So our older son, Jeff, had just arrived back in France to begin his 15 years of ministry there before coming back and taking over a Christian school up in Virginia. But it's 15 years of ministry there, and he had just gotten there to France. So we worked it out with Jeff and with this fellow there, that Jeff would take our work in Sargamine, and we would go to replace this other guy for a year so he could get a decent furlough. And God blessed our time there. We had a great time. And by the way, he did come back from the States with a wheelchair. He came back and continued his ministry there, working out of a wheelchair. But just a few months ago, he went on home to be with the Lord. So he's not here now. He's with the Lord. But at least at that time, he got the help he needed. But we were there for about 11, 12 months, replacing him in his church. And during that time, a lot of things happened. Another family of missionaries arrived from Georgia. And they'd only been there 2 or 3 months. They came to get language school and try to get into the ministry there in France. And they came and arrived in our town. They knew this guy, so they came to that town. They were driving his vehicle. So they were there, but they didn't know the language yet. They'd just gotten there. They couldn't even read the road signs, nothing. They couldn't read anything. They were at the bottom rung of the ladder in the language situation. And one night after the midweek Bible study, which in that case was on Tuesday, he says, and it happened to be my birthday that day. It was my birthday, and I was teaching the lesson that night. And I was talking to them at their vehicle as they were getting ready to drive back to their apartment for the night. And he says, well, tomorrow morning I got to leave early to go pick up an American coming into the airport up here at the the Oise Charles de Gaulle Airport at Paris. He's coming over to teach English in the French schools, and so we know him. We're going to go pick him up in the morning. And I said, well, can you handle that? Because you're talking about a close to a three-hour drive to get to the airport, right into Paris, all the conglomeration, everything going on, getting in and out and picking him up and coming back. And he couldn't even read the road signs. I said, could you use some help? He said, yeah, I really could use some help on the road. I says, well, I'll ride with you if you want to. You do the driving, I'll just ride with you, help you to be able to read the signs and how to get in and out, and we'll go pick this guy up. Well, we only made about 15 minutes. We only made about a 15-minute drive. He picked me up at 6:15, and at 6:30, we nearly died. At 6:30 in the morning, come out of a little village, here was a guy coming right at us on the wrong side of the road, filing way over the speed limit. He was nearly three times the limit of being drunk in France, and he hit us head on. He was trying to pass two cars in a place where you shouldn't. He pulled out to pass them and smacked us head on. That was the vehicle that you saw on the screen early on that I tried to highlight with the red pointer. That's another story. I won't get into the details of that, but we both of us just about left everything there alongside the road. But the young man that hit us was 24 years old, or 23 years old. His name was Lucien Vautier. Lucien Vautier. And he was a military soldier from a base just outside that town. And he had been out partying all night and was stone drunk and come back in a stupor and hit his head on. And all three of us nearly died there alongside the road. Knocked out unconscious, the jaws of life to cut that vehicle open, get us to the hospital. And that's another long story. But I had 8 broken ribs over here. The shoulder was messed up, glass embedded in my face. My neck was messed up. But the other guy, the driving was even worse. My driver was even worse, so he was in the hospital for a lot longer. But after several days, I was able to get up and at least walk with a good neck brace and get around. I wanted to go see Lucien and talk to him about the Lord there in the room where he was. And he was going to be there for a while, too. He got messed up pretty good. And as I got to talking to him, he had never seen pictures of the accident. And the next time I came to see him, I pulled some pictures out of the local newspaper and showed him the pictures in the local newspaper of the accident, and he broke down and bawled and bawled and bawled when he saw what he had done. I talked to him about the Lord again the first time and then again the second time, and his heart was so open to the gospel. As I talked to him about needing Jesus as his Savior, and he says, you know, you're telling me the same thing my grandma told me years ago back where I came from. You see, he wasn't from France. He was from a territory of France. He was from a place called New Caledonia. New Caledonia. And they would say that La Nouvelle Caledonie. But he said, back home in the Nouvelle Caledonie, my grandmother told me I needed Christ for years and years, but he said, I just couldn't do it. I was too busy living. By living, he means too busy drinking and carousing and all the things that go with it. And he bowed his head there. He said, I need to do it. I know I need to do it. He bowed his head and prayed the sweetest prayer of asking God in his heart to save his soul. Well, I came back on a visit several times, and during one of the visits, he says, I've got something for you. We had a good time talking and a good visits every time and talking to him about how to grow and move on in the things of the Lord. New Caledonia is way on the other side of the Pacific. If you ever look it up, head to the Pacific as far as you can go before reaching land over there, and you'll find it's over not too far from Tahiti and French Polynesia in that part of the country. And he says, I've got something for you I want you to see. I told my grandmother what you did. What I did to you and how you came and told me about Christ. I couldn't even sit down when I talked to him because I couldn't sit down and get back up without help because of the ribs. But I'd just stand up and he couldn't get out of bed. So we would just talk and had a wonderful time of fellowship. But he says, I want you to see something. Brother Rogers is going to help me with that. I asked him earlier if he would do that. Let's get this opened up all the way. He says, my grandmother, let's get it right set up. I think you've got the right end, and this is right set up. Let's move up here where they can see. He says, my grandmother was thrilled at what happened to me to get saved. My grandmother went out and bought this and mailed it to the army base, and I had one of my buddies bring it out. She mailed it on purpose for you. She was so happy of finding, knowing that I found Christ as Savior, that you talked to me about God. I let God in my heart and my life. So my grandmother went out And she bought this and mailed it to me for me to give to you to say thank you for pointing her grandson to Christ. That's a grandma's heart. Grandmas, don't give up. Keep doing it. That's La Nouvelle Calédonie, New Caledonia. She mailed it to us. It's just a sort of a drapery, silken type drapery, but it's a beautiful thing that she just had to find some way to say thank you for pointing my grandson to Jesus. She was so happy that Lucien had come to Christ. Isn't that beautiful? But isn't it a beautiful grandma, a happy grandma, that was so happy that her grandson found Jesus as Savior? Thank you, Brother Rogers. We won't fold it. I'll just put it aside. I'll worry about folding later. But the story didn't stop there. You see, there in that church, a little earlier, as I was trying to point out some things along the pictures that came along, you saw a beautiful young couple. A young couple from Guadeloupe. Now that's another, not just a territory, but a department. It's like not being just the territory, but like being a state to the states. Guadeloupe and Martinique belong to France. Nouvelle Calédonie, New Caledonia belongs to France, but as a territory. These Martinique and Guadeloupe belong to France like a state is to the states. And that young couple that you saw in that picture, I tried to highlight a little bit. That was David and Céline, David and Céline. And he was shipped into our town because he was a military on the same base as Lucien. Lucien was a part of that base, and David was shipped in there by the army to be a part of that same base outside our town. Well, Céline knew the Lord. She'd known the Lord for several years, and she'd been working on her husband, a beautiful young couple, if you remember that young couple I tried to highlight from Guadeloupe. And David would come all the time with Céline to our church services, and he'd bring his Bible and a notepad and a pen. He was taking notes. I remember teaching not verse by verse, but certain lessons out of Revelations and things like this, and he just lit up. He couldn't believe all these things, where God is actually in charge of things. Things are happening, and God was working on David. And one day they would go home for lunch, and they don't go out for lunch like people here in the States do so much. They go home for lunch, and they went home for lunch. And Céline called our house later in the afternoon, called us and said, Mr. Abbott, can you and Mrs. Abbott get over here? Because David's in a mess. And he just prayed, asked God to save his soul. He came to the house after church that Sunday morning. He sat down at the table to eat like usual, and he couldn't eat. He couldn't eat. The Holy Spirit and God was doing a job on David's heart, and he couldn't eat. He says, Céline, I got to do something. I got to get right with God. So together she got down next to her husband, next to that old couch, and put her arm around his shoulders as David prayed and gave his heart to God. After hearing the gospel, because he heard it, and he heard it from the church, and he heard it from his dear wife, Céline. And he was so happy. He got some of his soldier friends to come to church. He was witnessing on the job. He was a nurse, a medic in the French army, and he was witnessing all around him to people, and he got some of them to come to church. And his name was David Labagoff from Guadeloupe. Precious, lovely, lovely couple. But you know what? God's not done yet. He says, well, you know, the French army does just like our army here in the States, and they'll take military and move them someplace else. So where did the French army decide to ship David for 6 months? For six months overseas duty, the French army decided to send him to La Nouvelle Calédonie. Well, you see, when Lucien got out of the hospital, the French army says, well, you can't do much for us here, so we might as well send you back home to New Caledonia. So they sent him back home to finish his recuperation, finish his army time back in his home country. So we didn't see him anymore. He was gone, back to the other side of the Pacific. So the French army says, well, David, we need to send you overseas. We're going to send you to New Caledonia, and going to be there at the same base where Lucien was. And there, both of them from the same base outside our town, both of them found Christ as Savior through the ministry we had there. Both of them got together in New Caledonia. Both of them met up. They looked for each other. They knew David knew that Lucien was there. He knew the whole story. They looked for each other, found each other, got together for Bible times and prayer times together as brothers in Christ from back home outside the town of Blanc. And both of them sat there together after a few months of this, and they said, you know, we need to do some Bible training. We need to go to Bible school. Lucien says, yeah, I'm going to try to go something here. David says, when I get back to France and get out of the army, I'm going to try to go to Bible college, so I'll be in a place where God can use me. Isn't that something, the way God works? Now, when you look back at that, wasn't that a coincidence? God fits all those things together. By the time David had gotten back out of the army and got back to France, we'd already returned to our work. The other missionary had returned to his work that we were replacing. That was many months later. He'd gotten home. We were back at our work at Sargamine. Jeff had moved on to start his ministry, get in his ministry that he had waiting for him. And we got a call one day, and it was David and Celine. Dave and Celine, they said, "We just had another baby, and we want you to come back for a special service at our church because we want to dedicate our baby. We want you to come and do it." What a pleasure to go back and have that dedication service for that precious, lovely couple and their child. And take that little friend. They had a little girl already. This was a little boy. They wanted to dedicate that little boy to God and for anything God wanted to do with him. You see, my friends, if I take time to talk about these things at the end of this message, it's because when you are a missionary, when you serve God, do what you can, it's just incredible what God can do with a ready tool in his hands. And these things that happen like that, Margie and I were very small things in all of that. We were just a screwdriver, a hammer, a saw. We were just tools that God could pull out of the toolbox and use to get something done. But only God could have done those things. And if I had to be a crash dummy to be able to reach Lucien, that's all right. If that's what it took to see Lucien saved, that's all right. Because Lucien's going to heaven, and I am too. And the ribs, and I had to have that shoulder operated on eventually, but I won't have to have that shoulder operated on in heaven. Those ribs are going to be just fine in heaven. All the other things that happen, none of these things will matter. They won't matter for nothing once we're in heaven. If it took those things to get Lucien saved, and then if it took those things to see David saved, and Celine's so happy to have a husband in Christ now, it's all because God said, if you'll follow me. Jesus said, follow me, and here's what I'll do with you. I'll make you to be something. And what you're going to be is fishers of men. And I'll close on this last little story. That years ago in Detroit, there was a man going down the road in Detroit with his car. And this was years ago when automobiles were not very common. And this will be the last thing I'll mention before we come to a close and turn it back over to the pastor in just a moment. But as he was going down this road, and this was when automobiles were relatively new, people didn't know him, there weren't that many cars out there, and his car just stopped. He was going down the road, and boom, it quit, and he manages to get over on the side of the road, and he pulls up the hood on the car, and in those days, they were those gull wings on the side of the car where you pull them up on the sides, and they fold over. It wasn't hoods like we have today, and he gets his head under there, but in those days, you didn't have shade tree mechanics. Nobody knew how those things worked. It was too early in the car industry, and he's standing there scratching his head and looking at that and having no idea how to get that car from running again. But there was another car that pulled in right behind him. And this was an expensive car, really nice car. And this elderly gentleman gets out, distinguished looking gentleman, nice guy, nice looking guy. And he walks up casually to this fellow. He says, "Sir, are you having a problem with your automobile?" And he said, "Well, yeah, he just quit on me. I don't know why. Going down the road, he quit." He says, "Well, what did it do?" And he tried to explain it. He said, "Well, maybe I can help." He said, "Yeah, sure. Yeah, maybe I can help." But he says, "Turn the key. Let me see what it sounds like." Or, actually, it wasn't turning the key. It was hitting that foot pedal on the floor, you know. And he said, "Try to start it." And he tried to start it, and he could hear what it did. He stuck his head under there. He went back to his car, and he got a few tools. He tinkered around. He says, "Try it again." It started right up. He couldn't believe it. This old codger came over and stuck his head under the hood, and before you knew it, that car started right off, and he was ready to go. And he said, "Sir, I don't understand. None of us know how these things work. How could you possibly understand how it works?" He says, "Well, sir, I ought to know how it works. I'm the one that made it. My name's Henry Ford. I should know how the thing works." And he says, "I'm glad it's working. I hope it never happens to you again." You see, all it needed was the maker that knew how it operated. The maker knew how to make it work right. And that's what we need to remember. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you." He's the maker. We're the recipients of that blessing of having God step into our hearts and our lives. Make us to be what? Fishers of men. Do we really have a heart to do that? D.L. Moody said, "If your arms are not big enough to stretch around the world, then your arms are just not big enough." Now, he didn't use fancy language. That's just a simple way he put it. He said, "If your arms are not big enough to stretch around the world, your arms are simply not big enough? Are our arms big enough to stretch across the street and around the world to go get them for Christ? Because it's so worth it all. When you look back and you see that God did this and he did that, and he did this and he did that, you just stand back in awe and amazement at how good God is, because God does it all. If it's anything of any worth and value, we know that God's the one that did it. May we just submit ourselves into his care and fall in line behind Jesus and follow him. Let him make us. And if he does, we will be fishers of men. Pastor, would you like to come, please? Thank you, sir.
Well, as we think about these things and the ladies come to play, just a hymn of invitation, here it is to think about if God would do the work, and he will, wouldn't it be a wise thing for us just to simply come to him? And he'll do the making, and that's what he'll make you. And may we be obedient to what God has given us to do. Let's stand together if you're able to. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just give you a moment there to think about what God has done in your heart. And as we think about the truth of the message, those simple three points are what we need to focus on. Many people say, I could never be a missionary. Many people say, I could never witness to my cousin. I could never speak up to somebody after work. Remember, God doesn't tell you to do all that. He just tells you to come unto him, and then he will make you and do the work and make you into fishers of men. And I trust that through this missions month, each of us get to the point where we realize that God wants all of us involved in getting the gospel to every creature. If you're here tonight and God spoke to your heart, I challenge you just to make an altar out of your pew right there. Just tell the Lord, here's a faithful missionary that's done it for years and years. He's done it abroad. Now he does it here in the States. Lord, if you can take and use Brother Abbott, then he says it's not of him, it's of you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use me as well. And if that's you tonight, I trust that you would just do business with the Lord. And as before we close, as we always do, if you're here tonight, not sure that you're saved, I know almost everybody in the room, but not quite everybody possibly. But regardless of whether I know you or not, yeah, there may be somebody here that doesn't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, heaven's your home, and that you're heading there. If that's you tonight, I challenge you just to slip out of your seat and come, and I make eye contact with you and be glad to take a Bible and just sit down here and show you from it how you can be sure you're on your way to heaven. Whatever your need is, if they play one more verse, and then we'll close the invitation. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Father, thank you for this time to be in your house. Thank you for Brother Abbott. Thank you for bringing our way tonight. Dear Lord, thank you for the Word of God that got to be opened up. And dear Lord, thank you for the promise that you'll do the making. And Lord, you already give us the formula of what you'll make us into. And thank you for the good message this evening. Bless it to our hearts and bless our travels as we head home. I pray that you bless the children as we pick them up from their classes and the youth in their departments. And I pray, dear Lord, you'd give us a wonderful trip home. And then, Lord, bring us back on Sunday, we pray. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you look this way, ladies, don't forget tomorrow night, the prayer walk. And have a great time together, a lot of fellowship and a lot of praying. And we certainly appreciate that great amount of work put into that. And then we'll also look forward to the golf tournament. Men, don't forget that if you're signed up for it. And have a great time there as well. Brother Abbott, thank you again for being here. And we've got a new phrase. You can be a crash dummy for Jesus. So if nothing else, then you can certainly do that. And some of you wanted a ministry. How many of you want to sign up for that one? not so many takers. God bless you. Thank you for being in church tonight. You're dismissed.